Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, you are beyond our comprehension, but in your goodness, you have revealed yourself in a way that we can at least begin to understand a little bit about you while on this planet. We're grateful. Father, we have been given this high privilege to assemble together, to study a portion of your word. We do realize, Heavenly Father, there are members of this body that have various ill health or issues that you only know. We do pray that you, who have the power to attend to them in a way that will be honoring to you. As we have gathered this morning, we are aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still continuing 1 Corinthians 9:15 through 18, where we are dealing with rights in relation to the gospel. Verse 15 reads, "But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach it. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Justice, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so make use of my rights in preaching it. And so not make use of my right in preaching it." Now the message of this passage that we started considering last week is that those in the ministry of the word of God should not boast about their task, but should discharge their duty as those under God's order. Now this message, we stated, will be expanded using four assertions. The first assertion of the apostle as it pertains to his rights in relationship to the gospel is that he has not utilized his right of support and right of marriage. The second is that he did not write the passage of this ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians about supporting those whose sole occupation is with the gospel to plead for support for himself. The third, that he did not have to boast of preaching the gospel for several reasons. In other words, he said, "I'm not going, I don't have the right to boast for several reasons." So we have considered the first reason, which is that he is obligated to preach it, as stated in the clause of 1 Corinthians 9:16, where he said, "I am compelled to preach. I am compelled to preach." That's where we get the first reason, that he is obligated to preach it. So we proceed now with the second. The second reason the apostle states for not boasting about the preaching of the gospel is that he will eventually be under God's judgment. But meanwhile, he will be under intense distress or hardship for failure to do it. It is this reason that is given in the second half of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16 when it says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Now the word "woe" here is translated from a Greek word that is an interjection denoting pain or displeasure. Hence means woe or alas. Now, as in the pronouncement, that implies impending judgment of the Lord on anyone that causes another to sin. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Luke chapter 17, verse 1 reads, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. That's a pronouncement of judgment. If you become a part of doing something to cause your fellow believer to go astray. Now, the word may refer to a state of intense hardship or distress. Still, the meaning, with that meaning woe or calamity, as that state of things in the future judgment of God, recorded in Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. Revelation chapter 9, verse 12 reads, the first woe, that's a series of judgments that God is going to bring in the future. So here's the first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Now the word woe, though, may be understood as horrible punishment. Horrible punishment. Or calamity, or simply horror. Horror. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16, it is used in the sense of a state of intense hardship or distress or horror associated with God's judgment. Hence, the apostle meant to convey that he would be in a state of intense hardship or distress momentarily that will serve as a reminder of God's judgment if he failed to preach the gospel. Now, as we're going to go through this, I'm going to emphasize that really, here is one of those things, although we're focusing on those who are pastors or evangelists or so on, but it's the same thing to every believer, as I'm going to emphasize it towards the end. You have a responsibility as a believer to be a witness for Christ. If you don't do it, you come under God's judgment as well. That's this rule here. So don't think we're only talking about pastors or those who teach the word. No, it applies to every believer. You are compelled to be a witness for Christ. So if you fail to do so, you're going to experience some kind of distress on this planet. That's what the apostle is concerned with here. So for him, he said he'll be, if he didn't do that, if he didn't go ahead and preach the gospel, he'll be under a kind of stress. So that he will be in the same kind of state that some of the Old Testament prophets declared. Now, Prophet Jeremiah expressed his sense of being under stress to deliver God's word, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah, once you get it, hold on to it, because our next passage will also be in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9 reads, but if I say, I will not mention him, him being the Lord, or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Now it seems that at some point, the prophet determined not to proclaim God's word or even mention his name. Now this is probably because those who had him deliver God's message ridiculed and abused him. And for that reason, he said, I'm not going to do that. However, the decision not to proclaim the word of God created inattention that resulted in loss of peace. See, the word of God was like burning fire inside of the prophet that he could not continue to hold it in. Thus, the prophet was in dire distress inwardly for not proclaiming the word of God. Now it is this kind of inner stress that Apostle Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, when we're studying, see, hold on to Jeremiah. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He would have also, the apostle, I mean, would have also felt like Barak, prophet Samuel, prophet Jeremiah's, we'll say scribe or Amanasis, his scribe, who voiced his pain as brought to him by God, although God promised to protect him, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 3. It reads, you said, woe to me. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm worn out with groaning and find no rest. That kind of feeling. Furthermore, the apostle would have thought of the fate of Jonah, who refused to go and deliver the Lord's message to the Ninevites. But the Lord compelled him to do so through the event of being swallowed by a big fish, where he stayed in his belly for 3 days. Now, because the apostle knew this story, he would have recognized that if he failed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that not only would he be without peace, but that he puts himself in jeopardy of being judged by the Lord. In any event, the second reason the apostle states for not boasting about the preaching of the gospel is that he will eventually be under God's judgment. But meanwhile, he will be under increased or intense pressure or distress or hardship if he fails to do so. So that is the second reason why he said, I cannot boast about preaching. The third reason the apostle states for not boasting about the preaching of the gospel is that he knows there will be reward for preaching the gospel willingly. That there will be a reward if he preach it willingly. Now it is this reason that is given in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 17. It reads, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. Now the Greek begins with a Greek conjunction that the translators of the NIV did not translate, but it has several usages. Now, as we stated last week in verse 16, is used to begin verse 17, is to supply another reason for the apostle's third assertion that he did not have to boast of preaching the gospel for several reasons. However, though in verse 17, it has the meaning of four, to provide an explanation for the apostle's assertion in verse 16 of being under obligation to preach the gospel. So anyway, the clause, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. It's literally, for if I do this willingly, if I do this willingly, now then I have a reward. So we need really to examine the words the apostle used in this conditional clause that should be understood as stating what is indeed true of the apostle. He willingly preached the gospel, although he did not use the word preach in the Greek. See, the word preach of the NIV is a way the translators of the NIV interpreted the Greek verb used here. Now, the Greek use a verb, praso, that may mean to engage in activity or to behave in a certain way. Hence, the Greek word may mean simply to act or to behave, as the word is used of the activity of those who killed Jesus, as in Peter's explanation of their actions as due to ignorance, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Acts 3, verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 17 reads, now, brothers, I know you acted, that's a Greek word, you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Now, the word may also mean to do or to practice. Notice what the word I say, Greek word praso. So it can mean to practice, as it is used to describe the activities of those who will come under God's judgment. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, these are those who will come under his judgment. And once you get Romans, please hold on to it. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. The context, of course, is perversion in sexual matters more than anything. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. In other words, everywhere you look around you and look at the Bible, it's not hard to explain why we are being hit from right and left by the Lord. It's not hard to understand that. Look at what just... We have become a nation that approves those who do something wrong. We approve it. We accept it. So why should we expect something else if that's the situation? Because that's why it says those who know what is true, knowing that certain things deserve death, and we still go ahead and do it. Not only that, approve it. So then those ones will come under God's judgment. And that's part of my explanation of some of the things that we go through these days. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, we do see that the word has a sense of to do or to carry out an action. It is because the third assertion of the apostle or the context is concerned with proclaiming the gospel that the translators of the NIV use the meaning preach to translate the action that the apostle indicated he should take voluntarily. Now the word voluntarily is translated from a Greek word that pertains to being willing to do something without being forced or pressured. That is, to do by one's own choice, and so means willing or willingly, or you can say glad or gladly. Now the word is used, the Greek word is used twice in the New Testament. In our present passage of 1 Corinthians 9:17 and in Romans 8 verse 20. Romans 8 verse 20. It reads, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope." Now the phrase, "not by its own choice," is literally not willingly. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 17, the Greek word is used in the sense of voluntary, that is doing something by choice rather than forced or compelled. Now while on the subject of voluntary or doing something by choice, let me state that it is commendable both by God and by humans really, for people to do things willingly than to be compelled. It's more commendable if you do things willingly than to be compelled to do so. So when we are compelled to do things, we usually do them reluctantly, and we do not do our best. We never give it our best. When you're compelled to do anything, you just manage to fulfill whatever it is that you could care less. Just do it. But if you do it willingly, it's a different story. Now let me illustrate what I'm saying. You take for example, if someone has forced you to be in a church service or a Bible study, you do it half-heartedly because you are being forced. However, if you come willingly, then you pay attention to what is being taught in God's word, because that's come from you. Somebody didn't drag you in. So if you do that, that means you're interested, and so you pay attention to what is being taught. Now it is because David recognized the benefit of doing anything willingly that he encouraged his son Solomon to worship God willingly or voluntarily, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. All we're trying to emphasize to all of us is this: if you are not compelled to do something and you do it on your own, you have some enthusiasm about it and you do it well. But if somebody forces you, you're just going to give it a lip service. And I'm saying for us as believers, Ours should always be to do things willingly because of whom we serve. Here, Solomon receives instruction from his father before he passed away. He says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion." And look at the next thing. "With a willing mind." In other words, if you are willingly seeking the Lord, it makes a whole lot of difference in your life. You see? "And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." Now that should always remind us. He knows exactly why I say what I say. He knows exactly why I do what I do. Should always think that way. You may have a different motive and open your mouth and say something else. He knows that. So this is why he's saying, just remember that. He knows the motive behind what we're all doing. So he says, "If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Now, during the rebuilding of Solomon's temple and Jerusalem itself after the 70 years of exile, those who volunteered to stay in the city were commended, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 2. What we're saying is, if you do something willingly, voluntarily, because it comes from your mind, no one is pressuring you, God commends you. Human beings will also commend you if they really know that. Yes, an example of being commended. He said, "The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." That's voluntary action on their part. So others saw that and commended them. Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, implies that voluntary giving, for example, is one that God accepts than one forced on an individual, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 reads, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." Now it is because it is beneficial to do things voluntarily or willingly that Apostle Paul appealed to Philemon to act kindly towards his former runaway slave Onesimus in a way that would not convey that he was being forced to act, as we read in Philemon chapter 4, verse 14. Philemon 14. Philemon. So you cannot, truly speaking, you can't force any human being to accept another person. Just cannot happen. If a person pretends, that's all it will be pretending. It has to come from a person's mind. If a person forces you to accept another human being, you may do it, but that's just not being true to yourself. You do it reluctantly. So that's what Apostle Paul was avoiding here when he says, "But I did not want you to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced." In other words, they come from you genuine. And when you do something genuinely, like I said, the Lord commends you for that. So the point is that we are better off as believers when we do things willingly or voluntarily than when we are forced to do things. In everything you can look at, in relationships, in families, if children do things, for example, willingly, they do it better. But if they feel that their parents are forcing them, they go through the motion. Same thing, husband and wife. If you think you're being pressured by your husband to do something, you don't do the best you can. Same way with a man. If you feel that you're being pressured by your wife to do something, you just give it a lip service. So it is much, much beneficial as believers to do things voluntarily out of sheer enthusiasm for whatever it is. Of course, it is because of the fall or our sinful nature that under certain conditions we may be compelled to act in a way we don't want to because of our sinfulness. Because if there was no sinfulness, law would not be necessary. No law would exist, any kind of law. The reason laws exist is because of our sinfulness. So, because of our sinfulness, sometimes we may be compelled to do things, although we do it reluctantly. Now, that's what you see in some nations, like in this country. There are many things the law compels people to do. They don't want to do it, but they do it reluctantly. That law will be unnecessary if it were not for the sinful nature of man. Now, it is probably the case that the apostle had in mind the services rendered by a free and a slave when he wrote this into Philemon. Now, the service really of a free man is compensated, but not that of a slave. See, the Lord Jesus indicated that when a slave or a slave does what he is instructed to do, he does not expect the master to thank him, as we read in Luke chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. Luke chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. It reads, "Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty.'" In other words, if you do what you expected to do, you shouldn't really be expecting someone to say thank you. If you've done what you're supposed to do. Now, it doesn't mean that a person shouldn't appreciate each other, but I'm saying that's just the issue, is that if you do something that you're obligated to do or something that's your responsibility, you don't really should be expecting thank you from anyone. But I don't say that that should keep you from expressing gratitude to a person who has done something, even though he or she is supposed to do it. But I'm saying from the person who's done that, don't expect it. If you get it, great. But you did what you're supposed to do. Whatever your responsibility is, that's what you did. So that's what our Lord, in a sense, is saying here. We just thank God that we have the opportunity to do whatever it is. So anyway, Apostle Paul recognized that there is benefit for preaching the gospel voluntarily So he spoke of the reward he will receive if he did that. As in the clause what we are considering, what we are studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 17. Again it says, he reads, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. Now the word reward here is translated from a Greek word that may mean wages. Wages. That is, of course, pay for work done. As it is used in the charge against the wealthy for their failure to compensate properly those who work for them in James chapter 5 verse 4. James chapter 5 verse 4. James chapter 5 verse 4 reads, look, the wages, that's a Greek word is here translated wages, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Now it is in the sense of wages that the word is used in the charge against Balaam for being attracted to wealth and so to have turned from the truth. As stated in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 15. Second Peter chapter 2 verse 15. He reads, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Now the Greek woman may refer to payment for something, not necessarily work per se, as it is used for the payment Judas Iscariot received for his betrayal of Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 18. Acts chapter 1 verse 18. Acts chapter 1 verse 18 reads, with the reward, that's a Greek word, with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. In other words, he committed suicide. His body burst open and his intestines spilled out. Now, although the translators of the 1984 edition of the NIV and many of our English versions rendered our Greek word reward in this passage of Acts 1 verse 18. But to me, it is better to translate it to reflect payment for betrayal of someone instead of taking the word to mean reward. Now this is because reward will usually have the implication of something one receives due to a commendable act. But betrayal is not a commendable act. Consequently, it is better then to translate the Greek word not with the word reward, but a word that may reflect payment for something done other than work. In other words, other than using the word wages. In fact, the 2011 edition of the NIV precisely use the word payment in their translation. In other words, by the time they revised it, they said, hey, it's better though to change reward to payment. So, in the 2011 edition, our Greek word then is then translated payment here in Acts chapter 1 verse 18. Now, our Greek word though may mean recompense, in the sense of recognition, mostly by God, for the moral quality of an action. The moral quality of something one does. Does it mean a reward in the sense of affirmation of praiseworthy conduct? Affirmation of a praiseworthy conduct, as it is used in Jesus' warning about how we should give in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 reads, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now the word, although it's translated here again, reward, but the word may mean either punishment or reward. As the case may be, though, it's not always going to be a positive meaning. So that is the way it is used in the declaration of the Lord that's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12 reads, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. That here, what somebody has done, will decide whether it is a reward or it's a punishment. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 17, the Greek word is used in the sense of reward, but really in affirmation of laudable conduct. It's used in the sense of reward in a way to say an affirmation of laudable conduct. Hence, Apostle Paul recognized that the law will reward those who willingly carry out their assignment from him. Now the Holy Spirit conveyed the same truth through Apostle Peter in encouraging elders or the spiritual leaders of the Church of Christ to do their work willingly, as in in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 2 through 4. First Peter chapter 5 verses 2 through 4, where we're going to see the same concept of if you do something willingly, the Lord says he will reward, but in this case it's focused on the spiritual leaders of local congregations. Here it says, Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So, here is the thing that is addressed to those who are more so teaching elders of local churches, that they will be rewarded in a special way. Now, so, only if, of course, they do things willingly. Anyhow, the Apostle Paul conveyed that he has a reward if he preached the gospel of Christ, not out of compulsion, but willingly. Now, it is true that he was called by the Lord to carry out the assignment of preaching the gospel. Now, he could have hesitated like Jonah, but he did not. I mean, Jonah didn't want to go, wasn't he compelled to, and he did. Now, because Apostle Paul willingly preached the gospel, he expects ultimately reward from the Lord, although that's not really his concern in the passage that we're considering. You may be surprised. That's really not what he's concerned with at this point. The point is that the apostle no doubt recognized the concept of future reward that is different from the one he was concerned in our passage. Because of that reward that I'm going to show you. He wasn't really so much concerned about the future reward. Yes, there will be future reward, but he's talking about something else in this passage. Now, it is true that Apostle Paul represents those who are specially gifted for the ministry of the word. So, that the reward he will ultimately receive applies to everyone with any of the gifts of communication of God's word that willingly executes his assignment. But does not really mean that other believers will not receive reward for carrying out their own assignment if done willingly. Now, simple things. I use to illustrate things here. Yeah? You willingly come clean this church, this building, church building. You willingly do that. You will be compensated. The Lord is going to reward you. Say, but that's not much. Yes, if you did it willingly, it was a service rendered to the body of Christ. You will be rewarded for it. Now, everyone that is involved willingly then in the propagating of the gospel of Christ, for example, will be rewarded in the eternal state. Now, I've said it that we all have that expectation that we should willingly witness for Christ. If you do that, you'll be rewarded in the eternal state. So all I'm saying is, if you willingly or without compulsion witness for Christ, you will be rewarded. Now this truth that I've just said, that you'll be rewarded, about if you actually witness, we can trace it back to the Old Testament scripture, where it is clear those who advance God's truth in such a way as to lead others to the way of truth will be rewarded in the eternal state. So we know from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 3. He says, he reads, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. See, in the context of this verse, those who lead many to righteousness are the wise teachers that instruct fellow Jews to live in a right relationship with God. Now, this can be applied then to us today in the sense that anyone who helps another person to be in the right relationship with God will be rewarded. Now, when you witness them to an unbeliever and turn that person from unbelief to belief in Christ, so to say though, then you have done what is stated in Daniel. Therefore, you will be rewarded in heaven, since shining like stars conveys the concept of special blessing of the Lord. The point is that if you willingly witness for Christ, you'll be rewarded. Of course, you should recognize that whatever you do willingly for Christ's sake, anything will be rewarded. Now, we can understand this because there is the implication that those who support individuals that are involved in the proclamation of the word of God will be rewarded, as implied by what we read in Matthew chapter 10 verse 41. Matthew chapter 10 verse 41. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 reads, anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. See how God has made some of these things. You support those who advance the truth, you receive the same reward that they are receiving in a sense. And you encourage those who live righteously, so you will receive their reward as well. So the Lord then will reward you for every of your efforts in carrying out activities related to serving God. It's for this reason that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle John, cautioned us to be careful not to lose our reward in 2 John 8. Second John 8, that's verse 8, since only a book of one chapter. It says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, whether you may be fully rewarded. The work here, though, involves not only activities related to the ministry of the word, but every other good work the believer does. Hence, you should be concerned that you are voluntarily witnessing for Christ and living for Him, because He will reward you, as a promise in the passage we cited previously. I cited, but you don't need to write it down again. That's Revelation 22, verse 12. I'll just read it for completeness. It reads again, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Now, it is true that the apostle and all those who execute the ministry work faithfully will be rewarded. But that is not the focus of the apostle in the passage that we're expounding, since he will later, of course, describe the reward he had in mind. We're saying he's dealing with something very unique here. In any case, Apostle Paul, following the conditional statement that indicates he has a reward if he preached voluntarily, which he did, of course, makes a statement of an alternative to preaching voluntarily. Now, the alternative statement deals first with preaching the gospel unwillingly, as in the verbal phrase where we're studying, go back there, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, where it says, "If not voluntarily," that's the alternative, "if not voluntarily." Now, the Greek reads this way, "But if unwillingly," so the conjunction "but" that was not directly translated in the NIV is used to indicate that the manner of preaching of the gospel given in this phrase is contrary to what preceded. The manner that what preceded, do it willingly, voluntarily, out of passion, so to say. Here we're dealing with something someone does just out of going through the motion. Now the word, because I said the expression "not voluntarily" of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. Those things we call hapax legomenon. Hapax legomenon. Something that appears once in the literature, so to say. So, the word pertains to not being willing to do something, hence means not matter of choice or unwilling. That is something one does, but not by the person's choice. Thus, the apostle states that which is possible, which is to preach the gospel begrudgingly, or to do it as a matter of mechanical activity. I mean, there are people, they mean well, and they can coerce people or coach people, whatever the term you want to use, to witness. Now that sounds good. I mean, they're doing it, but they're not doing it willingly. Somebody's coercing you to do so. It won't change the result if you effectively give the gospel. God is going to honor his word. But in terms of the reward, that's an entirely different story. Now the apostle stated previously that if he preached willingly, which he did again, then he has a reward. So we would expect him, or we should expect that when he spoke of preaching unwillingly, that he should have said that he will not be rewarded, but that is not what we have here. So he says, if I preach willingly, I'll be rewarded. So if I'm doing unwilling, then we should explain to say, then I won't be rewarded. But that's not what he said. Instead, we have an explanation of how to view unwilling preaching of the gospel. It is this that leads to the fourth reason the apostle would not boast for preaching the gospel. That fourth reason is that he has been assigned the task of preaching the gospel. It is this that is given in The last sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. Before we'll go over it, but it's time for a break, and after a break I'll get back to that sentence.